Well, good morning, Harbor. If this is your first time with us, hello and welcome. My name is Katie, and I am so blessed to be the lead pastor here at Harbor of Hope. It's good to be worshiping together during this Advent season. Rosemary, thank you so much for sharing a bit of your hope in the season of Advent with us this morning. Well, I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving week, meaningful time together, maybe with family and friends. I was thankful for just a few days of downtime. Just Jeremy and me and our kids, we hung out at home. We had chicken, because none of us like turkey. But we did have mashed potatoes and stuffing. We decorated, we did a little shopping. We stayed in our pajamas and watched movies all day one day. It was lovely. But today begins, as you've been hearing, this season of the church calendar called Advent. Advent is named for the Latin word adventus, which means coming or visit. It begins 4 Sundays before Christmas, and it's traditionally been a season of preparation for the celebration of Christ's birth. During this season in the church, we remember the longing of the Jewish people for the coming of their Messiah. And in this way, we consider our own deep desire for the coming of Jesus again. When he comes back at his second coming, and he'll finish the work of restoring creation once and for all. We reflect on the joy of Christ's first coming, and we celebrate our certainty that just as Christ came to us the first time in Bethlehem, he will certainly return again. At Advent, we sing songs about the longing for Jesus, like, O come, Emmanuel, and come, thou long-expected Jesus. These songs look back at the longing the Jewish people felt for the coming of Messiah and give voice to our longing for Christ's return. I don't know if you know this or not, but even the song, Joy to the World, that we sing at Christmas was actually written about Christ's second coming. So in this busy time of year, when we're shopping and decorating and cooking and looking forward to time with family and friends, the church season of Advent invites us to pause, to reflect, to breathe deep together, and to focus on our longing for Christ. In this season, too, we take time to grieve all that's broken in the world, all that still needs to be restored. We acknowledge that this time in history feels like a dark night, but we declare with certainty that sunrise is coming. Jesus will return. Even our series title, Light Has Come, it's taken from the last 2 verses of Luke chapter 1. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. So over the next 4 Sundays, we're going to look at 4 different narratives in this first chapter of Luke. All of these lead up to the birth of Christ in chapter 2 that we celebrate on Christmas. Luke 1, 1 through 4 tells us that this book was written, the book of Luke, was written to someone named Theophilus by the physician Luke. And in Luke 1, 4, Luke tells us why he labored to put together this account of the life of Christ. In verse 4, he says, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So like Luke, I hope that as we study these stories, you'll feel certainty about the advent of Jesus. I hope that these weeks give us as a community a greater sense of trust that God sees us, God remembers us. I hope we increase our certainty that Christ will return to restore all things. I hope we increase our certainty that even now, in what might feel like the darkest night in our lives, in our country, in our world, that sunrise from on high is coming. So I'm going to pray, And then we're going to dive into Luke chapter 1. Let me pray. God, thank you for this season each year. Thank you for the church calendar that invites us to reflect and pause and just take a breath in a season that for so many of us feels busy and chaotic. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. And thank you for the gift of hope we have, that just as Jesus came once, he will certainly return again. So God, this morning, help me get out of the way so that what you want said in this community gets said. Speak to us all this morning, your spirit to each heart, just what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so if you've got your Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to kind of jump around a little. We're going to read a little passage, and then I'll talk about it, and then we'll read more and then talk about it. So keep your Bibles open. We're going to kind of make our way through the first 25 verses of Luke this morning, beginning in verse 5. So in Luke 1, 5 through 7, we read, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." As we dive in, these first few verses set the stage for us. Luke wants us to see that both the people of Israel and Zechariah and Elizabeth are experiencing darkness. Israel is in darkness because they're in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Now, Herod was widely known as a ruthless and evil man. He was considered an outsider to the faithful Jewish people, because he was aligned with Rome. Roman legions actually helped him violently seize power and hold on to it. He blatantly controlled the high priesthood for political gain. He carried out extravagant building projects, paid for by heavily taxing the people. He murdered members of his own family, and he ordered that at his death, prominent citizens of Israel should be executed so that there would be mourning in the land when he died. This is the kind of king the people were suffering under. This was not a leader working for the good of his people. This was a brutal and tyrannical madman concerned only with keeping power for himself. And on top of that, it had been 400 years since they had heard anything from God through the prophets. Like their ancestors in Egypt, they must have wondered, has God forgotten us? Then we read about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We read that these two both came from the tribe of Levi, the tribe that was entrusted with the priesthood. Elizabeth could even trace her ancestry back to Aaron, the brother of Moses, the first high priest of Israel. Not only did they have impressive lineage, they were moral and ethical people. They followed God. They did what was right. So Luke's readers would have been shocked to see that despite their impressive ancestry, despite their faithful obedience to God, they were childless. In those days, childbearing was seen as the main role of women in society. To bear children, especially sons, was the most noble thing a woman could do to preserve her social status. Social status was of paramount importance in this culture. So to be unable to have children was a situation that brought disgrace on a family. Luke wants us to sympathize with them. They did everything right. They followed God. They served him. But they were still not given one of the most desired gifts of people at this time, children. We're supposed to feel dissonance over this. How could this couple not be gifted with children? Zechariah and Elizabeth were experiencing a heavy darkness. They could not do anything to change their situation. Now they're too old to have children. And they continually, faithfully serve God, even though they feel like they're in a perpetual night and they might just be there until they die. They, like the people of Israel, must have wondered, has God forgotten us? So already, in just three verses, Luke has set quite a scene for us. Both the people of Israel and Zechariah and Elizabeth are in a season of darkness. It has felt like an unending night, and they've all but lost any hope of the sun shining on them again. At the same time, in his narrative, Luke is counting on his readers being familiar with other stories of barren women in the Hebrew Bible. Women like Sarah, women like Hannah, who couldn't have children, but whose stories took a dramatic turn when God got involved. Luke tells the whole story of the birth narrative of John the Baptist and Jesus in this chapter with an air of anticipation. In every moment, he wants his readers to see the darkness, but to suspect that light will shine soon. He wants his readers to remember prophecy like Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. So let's keep reading Luke chapter 1 to see how God might intervene in the darkness. Let's jump back in at verse 8. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So priests in that time served 2 weeks of the year in the temple. The rest of the year, they lived at home with their families. We read here that Zechariah was chosen to go into the holy place, not the most holy place where the high priest went only once a year, but just outside that was the holy place where each day one priest was selected to go in and light incense before the evening and morning sacrifices. Priests were only allowed this honor one time in their entire life. So this was a big day for Zechariah. A big day. This is the closest he would ever get to the most holy place, the farthest he would ever go into the temple, the place where heaven and earth meet, the place where God speaks. The rest of the priests would wait outside and pray so that as the incense rose up, it would be offered up as a visual of what the priests were doing, lifting prayers to God on behalf of the people of Israel. So Zechariah goes into the holy place, lights the incense, and then he sees him. An angel, bright, shining, terrifying. And then the angel Gabriel begins to speak, uttering the first words of prophecy to Israel in 400 years. Zechariah is naturally terrified by the appearance of an angel. And Gabriel says what angels often say when they speak to people, when they appear to people. He says, "Don't be afraid." Gabriel is here to communicate God's care and concern. He's here to tell Zechariah, God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't forgotten you. He's heard your prayers. You'll have a son. Gabriel tells him that the son will be named John, which means God is gracious. When God names someone in the Bible, there's usually a purpose attached. We'll see the same thing when Gabriel tells Mary next Sunday that her son will be named Jesus. Here, Gabriel tells Zechariah what to name his son and what John's divine purpose will be. Zechariah is told not to allow John to drink any alcohol. Just like Samuel and Samson in the First Testament, John will be separated out for a divine task. He's told that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. How remarkable is that? This prepares us, by the way, for when we'll read later in chapter 1, when Elizabeth and Mary meet, and the child, John, in Elizabeth's womb leaps when being close to the child in Mary's womb. This is John, even as an unborn child, prophesying about the importance of the baby that Mary carries. To be filled with the Spirit, as it says John will be here, is a sign to the Jewish people that connected the long-awaited time of prophecy fulfillment. This was a sign that the new time of renewal foretold in the Hebrew Bible was about to come true. And they knew that this time of renewal from on high, the time that had been prophesied for hundreds of years, that it needed to be preceded by a time of repentance. Right before the renewal, there would be a time of repentance. And so we read that John will be the prophet that turns people's hearts back to God. His purpose is to go before the Lord, readying the people of Israel for his coming. We don't see any language here yet, by the way, about the Messiah. We're just anticipating somehow God will intervene. So John is to help people reorient their lives around God, righting relationships between family members, calling those who were disobedient back to obedience of God. Here again, we're to look back and remember more words from Malachi. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Gabriel is saying here that John is the one who will go before the Lord. John is the one we heard read about in Isaiah 40. John is the one making a way in the desert, calling out, "Prepare for the coming of the Lord." And Gabriel says he will be as powerful in his ministry as Elijah was. Just like Elijah, we'll see John the Baptist be uncompromising in his denunciation of sin. Just like Elijah, later in Luke, we see John at odds with the evil king Herod over his sin. Just like Elijah, and just like all the other prophets of old, John's job would be to help people repent and turn back to God. What's remarkable here, Harbor, is that in this one prophetic word, God is speaking to both the darkness experienced by Israel and the darkness experienced by Zechariah and Elizabeth. Both Israel and Zechariah and Elizabeth are hurting, looking for hope, needing something only God can do. Israel is suffering under the reign of an evil king, feeling hopeless after 400 years without hearing from God. Elizabeth is bearing the unfair and undeserved disgrace of being childless. And here, God brings the storylines together. He answers everyone's prayers in one prophecy. By acting on behalf of Zechariah and Elizabeth, he provides Israel's hope too. Your prayer has been answered. God's providing a son for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their disgrace will be removed. Their prayer will be answered. And that very son will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. The time of renewal is coming at long last. The prayer of Israel will be answered. And Zechariah can't believe it. Let's pick it up in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the time of his service was ended, he went to his home. I just love this. How can I be sure of this? And Gabriel is like, "I'm Gabriel, angel of the Lord. Like, I literally stand next to God all day. He sent me here with this message. What do you mean? How can you be sure? Tell you what, since the appearance of an angel isn't enough to help you believe, I'm going to make it so you can't speak or hear for the next 9 months or so. Maybe the daily reminder of how you went mute right when I said you would will help you believe that the other stuff I said is true too." And then two times in two verses, Luke says that from the moment on, Zechariah couldn't speak. Two times in two verses he says it. It's emphatic. It's certain. Just like Gabriel wants Zechariah to be certain that God's word to him is true. And just like Luke wants his readers to believe that these things he's writing about are true. So Luke makes sure we don't miss what Gabriel said would happen, happened. So Zechariah goes home. He can't hear or speak. That word mute, by the way, doesn't just mean that he can't speak. It could mean also that he couldn't hear. And we see that there's this thing of him doing, making signs to people. So we think maybe he couldn't hear or speak. So he goes home and somehow communicates with his wife what has happened. And then in the next two verses, we read Elizabeth's response, which is completely different than his. Verses 24 and 25 say, "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people.'" We see Elizabeth receive this gift with open hands. Luke does that thing again, where he puts forth the person who might be seen as a societal underdog as the one who gets it. So just like a few weeks ago, we talked about how the sinful woman understood what religious leaders didn't understand. Here we see the woman get what the man, her husband, the priest, didn't believe. God can do the impossible. For Elizabeth, this gift reminds her of God's sovereignty, even over the womb of an old woman. It sets God's approval above the disapproval of people. It demonstrates that God's grace is so much stronger than her disgrace. She receives the gift of a child with open hands and rejoices that God has justified her. And she stayed home until she started to show, so everyone around her could see the physical evidence that God had answered her prayers. Her being pregnant is another proof that what Gabriel said was true. God hadn't forgotten her. God had a plan. And though she hadn't yet seen the sun rise yet, she could see the glow of the coming dawn. With Gabriel's promise came good news for Elizabeth and Zechariah, and good news for all of Israel. The divinely appointed time for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God was at hand. The time of waiting was almost over. God was on the move. God was bringing shalom, peace, justice. Luke writes this story because he wants his readers to have the same kind of certainty that Zechariah and Elizabeth had when they saw that Gabriel's words were true. He wants us to find ourselves in the story. He asks us, when we find ourselves in a long, dark night, will we believe that God is bringing the sunrise? So, Harbor, what is the darkness you're experiencing right now? Are you feeling darkness at the state of our country or our world? Are you weary with the effects of this years-long pandemic? Are you grieving division in our country? Are you feeling heavy at lies that confuse the reality of objective truth? Are you mourning over injustice that we see every day? Are you longing for God's shalom, God's peace with justice? Or are you maybe in a personal season of darkness? Are you wondering if this sickness will ever be healed? Are you wondering if the loss you feel will ever be healed? Are you feeling disappointment in what God allowed in your life or in the life of someone you love? Are you feeling heavy over the choices of your children or your parents? Or are you just experiencing the depression that sets in for so many of us when the days get shorter? At this time of year especially, the things that weigh us down can feel heavier. The joy we see in commercials or Christmas movies can feel so abrasively opposite of the darkness we're struggling with in our hearts. And the sun setting at 4 p.m. doesn't help. In this season of Advent, how are you experiencing the longing for light? How are you experiencing, like Israel, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, the deep hunger for God to come and make things right? As we engage in this season of Advent together, this story from Luke chapter 1 has a message for us, and we find it in Zechariah's name. Zechariah's name means God has remembered. God has remembered. And that's the whole point of this narrative. God remembers. God remembers his covenant with Israel. God remembers the prayers of his people. God remembers our world. God remembers his church. God remembers you. God remembers me. God remembers those we love. God has not forgotten any of us for even a moment. And that's the hope of this narrative. It's the big idea of this passage. The big idea of today's message is this: when things look dark, we can believe that God remembers us. When things look dark, we can believe that God remembers us. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, while it's still dark out, we've been given the promise that God remembers. The story tells us God remembers. God hadn't forgotten Israel, and Herod's kingdom was no match for the kingdom of God. God hadn't forgotten Zechariah and Elizabeth, and a barren womb is no match for God's plans. God remembers his people. He remembers his promises. He remembers you. So we're invited to believe, like Elizabeth, that God can do the impossible. God can help blinded people see truth. God can bring people back from the death trap of addiction. God can help restore broken families. God can heal broken bodies. God can bind broken hearts. And although we might not see it now, sunrise is coming. Let's pray. God, thank you for the reminder, the promise that you have not forgotten any of us. In this room, in our community online, we all come feeling in some way the heaviness of the darkness. Whether it's in our lives, our families, or just looking at the world around us, we see the darkness around us. We see the effect of a world that has not yet been fully restored. Help us believe that you are a God who does the impossible, who redeems the irredeemable, who heals the unhealable, who repairs the broken. Help us believe that sunlight is coming, sunrise is coming. In this season, will you help us quiet our hearts and offer to you the places where we feel the darkness? And then help us receive back from you the gift of hope that you're coming. Amen.